Happy Lord's Day after Easter. We begin a new series starting this Sunday, working through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to take it one clause at a time is the plan, and just the introductory verse and the verses preceding it today in Matthew chapter 6. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving this prayer to us through your Son, for Jesus teaching his disciples and all who would follow him for millennia, how to pray to you, call upon you, seek your wisdom and grace, adore you, and call out to you. We pray that you would teach us to pray aright, and to receive answers to our prayers, just as you intend. We ask for your wisdom to hear the text today and to take away from it what you would have us take. In Jesus' name, amen. This prayer is very, very short. Evangelical Christians, like us, are often guilt-ridden, often feel bad for a couple different things. At the top of those that list of things we feel bad for are not reading the Bible enough and not praying enough. If we take this prayer and say it, it is a 30-second prayer, maybe 45 if you go really slow. And yet this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. In another gospel, they ask him explicitly, Lord, teach us to pray. John's disciples apparently taught them to pray. Teach us to pray. And this is what Jesus gives. This prayer has transformed the world. It is transforming the world. This is the prayer that Christians pray most often. I really ought to pray a bit more. It has transformed and it is transforming the world, and it's doing that because of what it says. The prayers contained within it, encapsulated, summarized, and then expanded upon as Christians pray through it, change the world. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he had a friend and a barber. And you know, nothing changes, right? Just like now you talk to your barber, or you ladies talk to your hairdresser and about all kinds of things, right? Well, Luther talked to his barber, and the barber asked him how to pray better, and Luther directed him to the Lord's Prayer, and he said, it's just like cutting hair. When you cut hair, you have to focus your thoughts and your senses. You have to keep your mind on the hair and the scissors, lest you cut a man's nose, mouth, or throat. He says, just like that, barber. You know how it goes. How much more does a prayer need to have the undivided attention of the whole heart alone if it is to be a good prayer? Just like cutting hair carefully, give your focus to the Lord's Prayer, and things will go well. And we think, well, I'm not going to cut my hair, my throat. No, much worse. You're going to dull your soul. You're going to take God for granted. If you don't understand and you don't pray the Lord's Prayer, you are missing out on the great grace that Christ would give you through it. Let's summarize these brief verses. Jesus tells his disciples not to be like the hypocrites who don't truly want to pray, but they want to be seen praying. Now, they want to say words out loud. They want to be quote unquote praying, but the main goal for them is so that people will look at them and say, wow, what a nice prayer. That was a really nice prayer. Thank you very much. And he says they have their reward. So the thing that they wanted was people to listen to them say these things, these pious things, and that's what they got. What they don't get, unstated here, is they don't get answers to their prayers because they weren't really praying to God for the right reason. Verse 5. Instead, Jesus says, go into your room, and once the door is shut, so don't leave that crack open so that everybody in the living room will hear you saying the pious things. No, shut the door, and there pray to God who sees you secretly but will reward you openly. In verse 6. So close the door. No one can see you except for God, which kills any motivation for to have it be for the sake of other people. Pray so that no one can see you, but that's where God sees, and only God sees there, and he's going to bless you openly. After that door opens, his blessing will be upon your life. We learn here that where we pray matters. What we pray, how we pray, and where we pray matters. Regarding how we are to pray, Jesus forbids the vain repetitions of the heathen. They think that a God will hear them because they repeat themselves in verse 7. The more words, the better for them. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't pray like them, because your Father knows what you need even before you ask him in verse 8. God knows the end from the beginning. God is omniscient. God knows what's going to happen this afternoon, tomorrow, and he knows what is the very last day of your life. You have no idea the very last day of your life. He knows exactly. He doesn't need to know anything. So don't pray like he does. Now, you're still supposed to pray. We'll more on that to come. But instead, ask him in this manner, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, verse 9. And then Jesus, of course, gives the rest of the prayer. This is, firstly, a prayer like no other. There are some dull scholars of religion, and there are many people who believe them, that say all religions are basically the same. You've probably heard this. You know, all roads lead to God. All religions, I've considered them all, they're all basically the same. They all have clergy. They all, you know, holy people of one stripe or another, or maybe they just say everybody's holy, but still, that's clergy then. They have books that are holy. They have worship and rites and ceremonies they go through. They have beliefs. That is, they have doctrines. You know, they have, the reason why they're gathered as a religion is because they believe things together. And they have practices involving their God and the divine. But this provides zero insight. This is actually a complete tautology. They're just saying the same thing twice. It's just saying that they're all religions. All religions are, in fact, religions. Shocking. They have books, they have people, they have doctrines, they have practices. They do things together. Would it make sense to you to say that all sports are the same because they have rules, competitions, scores, judges, and athletes? You know, golf and baseball, pretty much the same game, right? I mean, pretty much, right? It's like it's the same sport. Curling and any other sport. curling and rugby, same thing. I mean, whether it's a broom or a rugby ball, you know, or whether people get fined for barely touching the curling thing, whatever that thing is called, or they can just smash people, pretty much the same sport. No, it's absurd, right? Yes, they're sports. One of them, kind of. Okay. no offense. Offense. It's laughable. It really is. And you see the problem. People buy this about religions. They'll say something like all religions are basically the same because they've smuggled in the real belief, which is that all the gods are the same. There's really one God, and I kind of believe in him in my way, and everybody else goes through their own little thing, but they're all basically the same because God is accepting of all things, always, all religions. This works until you actually learn something about a religion. And not all, this was probably more popular 20, 30, 40 years ago. There's been, I don't know, improvement upon it. There are more scholars who are saying, even non-Christians are like, no. Like Buddhism, the reason why Buddhist societies look the way they do is because Buddhism is completely different than Islam. Look at Islamic societies. Look at societies shaped by Islam. And look at the way they treat women, look at polygamy, look at pederasty, look at the civil government and the way it's structured, the authoritarian nature of it. That's all the fruit of people's beliefs. Religions are completely different. Now back to our Lord's Prayer. The living God is completely different. He says this over and over and over again. Isaiah 44:6, for example, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. I am the first, I am the last, there is no other God beside me. The other religions where you can become a god, like Mormonism, the other religions where they're polytheistic, like Hinduism, there's millions or billions of gods, completely incompatible with the God of the Bible. Scripture says God alone is God. And because he is the only living and triune God, because he is so utterly different from all the other gods of the nations, therefore, praying to him is completely different as well. You're a different source, and therefore a different path, a different way of communicating with him. Now, prayers are prayers, right? Prayers are things people say to the God that they are adoring, so they're all prayers, but the Lord's Prayer is completely different. When prayed in true faith, this prayer transforms the individual, so you're saying it, we've already said it, in Christmastide we sing it, and it impacts us as individuals. But as we'll study the content, we'll see that it also transforms everything. Because our God is God of the nations, because he's God of the world, he's God of the family, he's God of everything, and he wants to bring his grace to bear upon everything. So therefore, the way that he teaches us to pray changes the world. This is an explosive prayer. And it's an explosive prayer because the Lord answers it. How not to pray. Jesus starts off in this introduction talking about how not to pray. And we learn that more prayer is not necessarily better. You might be tempted to think the answer is more prayer, more prayer, more prayer. Well, we should be careful with that. Not necessarily. There is a way to pray disobediently. And I think sincere Christians do regularly pray disobediently. Those who posted up on street corners in Israel and in synagogues loved to be seen by men. And being seen is all they accomplished, as Jesus said in verse 5. Pretty funny, right? He's like, they have their reward. That's a fun phrase to apply all over the place. They have their reward. That's what they're after. This wasn't theoretical. There were people doing this in Jerusalem, in Judea, as Jesus taught this. He was like, I'm talking about you people. I'm talking about that guy over there on the famous corner where he stands up to pray. It's him. And everybody would immediately have someone in mind that they had seen doing that. And he prophetically calls out the hypocrisy. I think it's hilarious. If you were listening to him say these things, and aren't we listening to him? Isn't he speaking to us through his word? Of course we are. Then someone saw someone praying in public. You know, if you saw this, your first reaction would be, uh-oh, that's what he's talking about. Jesus didn't speak in such a way that never touched earth. Jesus didn't walk around saying clever maxims that sort of inspired people religiously. He said stuff that changed everything, and that's why he threatened the unbelieving religious establishment. This condemnation would lead to conflict. He has a much saltier way of putting it in Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You guys love to pray these ways. He makes fun of their robes. He makes fun of their words. He makes fun of them, and it led up to his crucifixion. Public prayer isn't necessarily sinful. We've been praying here together. But we should watch our hearts, and we should make sure that when we pray, that our words are for God and not for those listening. You might have been party to a prayer where someone says, you know, they say a prayer that indicates, Lord, you know that Smith needs to hear this more than anybody. And you're thinking, that's awkward. Smith probably doesn't appreciate that. That's one thing. What we learn here is that Jesus doesn't appreciate it. He wants us to pray to the Father through him in the power of the Spirit. And we should not be when we pray representing others, when we pray as a family at the dinner table, for example, and father prays and mother prays, then that's everyone should be hearing the prayer, but the prayer is for God, and everybody is praying that prayer for him. The prayer is not for the other people, if you get the emphasis. Like fasting and good works, prayer should be done overwhelmingly privately. Jesus just says, shut the door when you pray, and the goal there is so that God will hear and bless us openly. So don't miss the point of it. The point is to get the blessing. Jesus wants you to want God to answer your prayers. Jesus wants you to pray more specifically, more earnestly, more faithfully, so that God would give you the desires of your heart. Same thing with good deeds. Back in verse 4, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. People who do the open thing, people who put their name on the plaque, this is why we built this wing of the church, thanks to me and my wife, you know, and there they have their reward. Now everybody knows. Do it in secret, and God will bless you openly. Apply that to your prayers, apply it across the board. Do it in secret, and God will reward you openly, which is what he wants to do. The only time in scripture that someone prays righteously out loud so that others will hear is when Daniel opens his windows to pray in defiance of the decree to pray only to the king. Daniel 6, verse 7 and 10. So the decree went out from King Darius, really the minions around him. Let's make a law. We hate this Daniel guy. He's too powerful, too influential. We're going to take him down. Let's get this decree out there that says anybody who prays for the next 30 days to anybody except for this statue, except for to the king, will be thrown to the lions. Daniel already prays 3 times a day, as was his custom, it says. And so at that time, though, he chose to open the windows so that everybody could hear him. So we can conclude that it is okay to pray out loud so that you get thrown to the lions in defiance of the king. You know, it's okay to worship during COVID and for them to find out because they have no right to limit us from doing that. So we know that's okay. Jesus also forbids vain repetitions. So he says, do it privately. And then he also says, no vain, no empty repetitions. And the belief, you know, do not believe that an effective prayer is measured by the word count in verse 7. Sometimes well-meaning people will say, let's have prayer for 24 hours a day. And who's going to sign up for the hour, right? So that you're praying through the clock. Why? Because we want to heap up words and make sure that we are running that thing around the clock. And we'll get a sign up and like, no one wants to pray at 2 a.m. Or actually, those special people want to pray from 2 to 3, 3 to 4. And it doesn't seem to accord with this verse. Great for us to pray together. We pray as a congregation for specific things. God answers our prayers. But we're not going for the word count. We're not saying, yeah, cry out from your heart to God, but we're not trying to fill up a certain amount of time. We're wanting to pray faithfully and regularly to God, but not so that others would know about it or see it. Similar efforts, like we're all going to gather here so that everybody can see us so that we can to pray so that everybody will know we're doing it. Not in keeping with his instructions here. Not publicly, not in vain repetitions. Much pagan prayer, prayers of false religions, is simply rote. By rote, I mean prayers that mindlessly repeat the same things. So, you know, if you bow down toward Mecca, or if you say, you know, if you say rosaries and you just say the thing over and over and over and over again, and the goal is to do that, it's to just repeat the thing, repeat the thing, repeat the thing, repeat the thing, and that's going to be effective. This is a pagan way of thinking. It's a pagan way of thinking about God. It indicates the nature of the gods, right? The nature of the God being prayed to, that he somehow needs information or somehow needs exaltation. I teach a world religions class in 10th grade, and we go to the Hindu temple, which we did recently, and you know, you go there and they ring the bell. Like, well, why are they ringing the bell? The individual worshiper, the priest at the little shrine. Well, because they're calling the God's attention. They're saying, hey, God, I'm here to pray. I'm here to talk to you now. Because in this crazy polytheistic conception, like, you got to get his attention. You got to, or her attention. You got to call out to Lakshmi and get her to come down and listen to you and to bless you and give you favor. The omniscient, omnipotent, the omnipresent God who is everywhere equally. God is here among us. He doesn't need to be woken up. Baal, you got to go wake up. But your God is not like that. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him in verse 8. He doesn't need information or anything else from us. Psalm 50, I believe, where he says, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. I have the sheep. I own all the sheep and cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God neither slumbers nor sleeps, it says in the Psalms. God doesn't need information or anything from us, and we can pray in confidence and peace that he knows what we need and will answer us accordingly. So the answer isn't, okay, God knows beforehand, so don't pray. The answer is, he knows, so don't be anxious, but offer everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You can pray to God, knowing he hears you. Next, he is our good Father. Many have concluded that because God knows what we need not ask him. I mean, this is the hyper-Calvinist not at prayer. You know, the hyper-Calvinist at prayer, except for the hyper-Calvinist doesn't pray, because he's like, God knows what I'm going to pray before I do it. And Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, okay, God knows what you need beforehand, so skip all the words and just go do something useful. No, he says, God knows what you need, and so therefore, this is how you should pray. Carnal reason sets God's omniscience, the fact that he knows all things, and his foreknowledge, that he knows the end from the beginning. God knows beforehand, against our will and actions, his sovereignty against our freedom. So Calvinism, you know, Pauline theology is just that God is sovereign over all things. Jesus says, not a hair falls from your head apart from his knowledge. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. God knows everything and everything happens according to his plan. He knows the future, and yet this does not violate our free will. We do whatever we want, and these work together perfectly. Jesus says, God knows what we need, so we can ask him with that wisdom in mind. He's the good Father from whom every good and perfect gift comes down. Now, notice that we can't explain this. I mean, I just sketched it for you very quickly, very briefly, but we can't explain how divine sovereignty and human responsibility work together because we are not God. We are not sovereign, and we are not omniscient. We don't know all things. We don't know the future. We can make plans, and we can sometimes have those plans come to pass. What, 1 out of 10? I mean, it depends on the kind of plan, right? I can make a simple plan to drop this book, and I can say, done. Okay, that worked. Go a little bit beyond that, and it's like 50-50 at best. So we can plan, and we have hopes and desires, and God blesses those things. We can imitate him a little bit, but obviously we're not omniscient. We can't imitate his inimitable qualities. But this is not a problem at all in Scripture. We can't sketch it out, but we can understand and we can rejoice that God's sovereignty and human responsibility work together. This is everywhere in the Bible. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12. You work out what he works in, and you don't do it with a cool stoicism either. Work it out with fear and trembling. So in other words, desire, passion, active, intelligent planning, thorough execution, maximum effort. All of that is built upon the sovereign grace of God. And it's not 50% you, 50% God. It's 100% God. He's at work in you. And you're to take everything that you have, all of your will, all of your desire, all the gifts that he's given you, and apply them vigorously in your life. And as soon as you go, I don't really have to do that because God is sovereign. I don't really have to take up my cross and follow him because I'm going to be okay anyway. As soon as you somehow curb your duty before God, you're perverting the grace and sovereignty of God. What you do is you say, no, I can absolutely go for it. I can absolutely lay down my life because God is going to raise me up. I can completely rest in his sovereignty the way the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died on that cross, because he is at work, because he is my good Father. God ordains the means and the ends of whatsoever comes to pass. You work out what he works in. And you see in the Gospels that Jesus knows what's going to happen, down to the rooster crowing, and what's going to take place in his passion. He tells Peter, by the time the rooster crows three times, by the time the rooster crows, you will have betrayed me three times. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. And yet Judas treacherously betrays him, and Peter denies him, and they both do it in the complete freedom of will. They both did exactly what they wanted to do, their greatest desire at that time, and yet Christ knew, and the fact that he knew and it was part of God's plan didn't violate their freedom at all. God ordains this means and ends, and whatever comes to pass. And note here that if you need to understand God in order to worship him, then you can only bow down before an idol that fits in your brain. If I say, I can't, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, I just can't put those together. Well, you can't put the omniscience of God together either. Can you explain to me God's eternality, how he always was and always will be and never had a starting point? I mean, my finite minds, and yours too, can't get around that. And the reason you can't get fully around it is because you're not fully God. If I could explain it to you, if it could be explained to you, it would be something within your capacity, but you're not God. And so therefore, it's no surprise that you can't understand God. He wouldn't be the triune eternal God if you could fully understand him. Jesus calls us to pray to our Father. He calls us to pray to God, not as the for the impersonal force, but as our Father. And he says, our Father who art in heaven. Now he applies this individually, like he says, my God on the cross, why have you forsaken me? So he prays as an individual as well. But this prayer that he delivers to the disciples, to the church, to you and me, he does it in the first person plural, our Father, so that we would see the corporate nature of coming to the God and Father overall. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel isolated in our prayers or distance from God. And you pray, our Father, because all your brothers and sisters are praying to him as well. And they, if it's something that's really hard for you, they ought to know that it's hard for you and be praying for you because you have asked them to do so. Pray that way. Neither Jesus, nor any of the faithful saints in Scripture pray to other saints, to saints who have died and gone, the faithful departed, or to angels. So when he gives us the prayer, he gives us the prayer to the Father, and we're not told to pray to anybody else, to any other being. We do not know if the saints can hear us, and we are forbidden from trying to find out. We are forbidden from divination. Divination is the practice of trying to connect with the dead. So whatever the dead know whatever they need to know in Christ, right? And we can trust him for that, but we're not to try to contact them. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord. You can talk to me. Do not go talk to them. Do not pray to images of the departed or any images of anything else. In Isaiah 8, he makes fun of them. He says that these guys pray to images. They chirp and mutter, but those images can't hear them. And in 1 Samuel 28, that's when Saul goes to the witch of Endor. The witch was a medium. She was a connector of the dead. But she seems very surprised. She summons Samuel from the dead. She seems very surprised when he shows up because she yells. and Samuel's like, I'm tired. Why did you bring me up here? And it was not good. You're not supposed to do that. So don't. God our Father is the way out of all of this mysticism foolishness, trying to connect with things that can't hear you. He hears you, and he is the way out of all of our fatherlessness. Because we've left God our Father as a culture, as a society, many people are hurt, estranged, don't know their dad, maybe never did know him, and the way back is to call on God your Father. Don't measure God by earthly fathers. Measure earthly fathers by God your Father. Call upon him in truth. Don't be fatherless when it comes to your heavenly Father. Call upon him, receive his provision, his protection, his love, his divine Son that he gave to you, and the Spirit that he poured out upon you, and don't be fatherless. All fatherhood in heaven and earth is named from God our Father. Paul says in Ephesians 3:15, so call upon him in truth. Pray to him this way. This is a prayer of faith. We've seen that God is not pleased. Jesus is like, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen. Don't pray for others. Don't pray long. And don't pray in vain repetitions. What he wants is you to pray in faith. This is the thing that makes a prayer that he likes. He wants you to trust in him, to say, God, you want to hear me. You care about me, and you will answer my prayer. You will say yes. You will say no. You will say later. You know, those are the options, right? That's a good, isn't it wonderful that God has not answered all of your prayers with yes? Can you think of things you might have prayed that would have ruined you, that would ruin the world, ruin those who love you? Yeah. And God is not a sugar daddy. He just doesn't say, okay, whatever you want, here you go. He loves you. He's wise. And so he says yes, no, or later. And he always answers. But what he answers is the prayer of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? Must believe that he is. God is. God exists. And this is a low bar. I mean, if you're a Christian, you believe God exists. If you're a non-Christian, you probably believe God exists. Like, most people do. Most people are not that far. Very few atheists out there, actually, percentage-wise. You got to believe that he is, and that he's the Father of Jesus Christ, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So you have to pray to him because you know he's there, and you have to pray seeking for him to bless you. Low bar. Really easy. Praying the way that Jesus teaches is an act of faith, but Jesus says All it takes is the faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. If you believe God exists, that he rewards those who seek him, well, then you go tell him to move this mountain. You tell him to judge this idolatrous temple, and he does. A good dad wants his kid to ask for good things, believing that he will give what is best for the child, right? You want your kids to come ask you, what do you need? What's wrong? How can I help? What's going on? What's bringing you down? Let me help. That's just what a good parent, good father does. But of course, he wants the child to ask him because he can help. And he wants the child to know that he will do what is best. He will respond with what he thinks is best for his kid. That's how God is. That's how God is. We are like him when we are like that. If we think God isn't a good father and he won't bless us, well, then how can he be pleased? If we go to God and we say, Lord, I know what you're like, and I know you're probably not going to give this to me anyway. God, I'm not even sure if you're actually there. Are you even there? Are you there? Are you good at all? Well, if you're so good, that's not a prayer. That's an accusation, right? How can he be pleased with that? That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. A good father can't be complacent about his child's false accusations or entitled mindset. It's very simple, right? It's not like you have to have this secret Gnostic code, this information. You don't have to be varsity Christian, Christian for 30 years before God will hear your prayer. Not at all. All you have to have is simple childlike faith. That's why Jesus says to imitate the faith of a child. A child believes his parents exist. His daughter knows his dad is there and believes that he's going to do good. And that's why they ask. Imitate that and fulfill what Jesus is talking about. A father who has the kid who has false accusations and entitled mindset knows that that child will be hurt and will hurt others by their proud and selfish delusions. So God doesn't hear us when we are cynical, when we are accusatory, when we don't believe in him. But if we do, he does. Faith is such a simple and profound gift to believe that God is and that he rewards those who seek him. When you come to God truly, if you approach him as the God that made you, the God that made all things, the God who is here, you will be aware of your finitude. The fact that I'm speaking these words, the fact that you pray any words to God is because he is upholding us as we do. Jesus says, come to the God who made everything and ask him, honor him. Honor him and ask him what you want. It makes us feel rightly, profoundly tiny. God, who am I that you would do this for me? Who am I that I can pray to you? Well, that's who he is, and that's why you can. And then you will simultaneously, or right after that, be aware of how truly sinful you are. In the presence of a holy God who is full of perfect love, perfect burning and searing holiness. And here am I with all of my compromises, all of my sins, all of my failings and shortcomings. And nothing can bring me to him but the blood of Jesus Christ. This is, I think, part of the reason why we don't pray as much as we should. Because it is humbling. It is humiliating to come to him and say, this is who I am. Please forgive me. Please receive me. Please cleanse me of all of this resentment and lack of hope. And now, all these things that I'm disappointed with, all these things that I'm scared of, all these things that I want you to fix, Father, fix them. Do them. Add them to me. Change me. Change him. Change her. Change them. Change our world. That's what it means to come to him in faith. It's a profound gift, but you believe in God and you believe in his grace to you. And so call upon him. Given the Lord's instructions, how can I refuse? Who am I to call on the Almighty? No one, but Jesus. Jesus died and rose for me. And so therefore, who am I to refuse? This is not optional. Now, this is not optional. You have to say your prayers, and your prayers have to conform to the Lord's Prayer. You must call on him, not just for salvation. Christians are pretty good on this. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. But look at this. Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Ask for these things. Not optional at all. We need to pray diligently for his blessing. We have to believe that he exists, but if your faith is strong, you have to believe not just that, but that he will reward you for praying to him. This is lastly an easy yoke. The Lord's Prayer, as I said, takes about 30 seconds to pray, and no longer if you mean it. If you pray it effectively, it doesn't necessarily take any longer. If you do, then it's going to come naturally for you to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So there's a way to pray obediently throughout your day When you wake up in the morning thanking God for the rest, even if you didn't get very much, you're waking up to another day, right? You got things to do. You're like, oh, those things are overwhelming. Great. Thank him for those things. And then ask him to strengthen you as you go to do them. And so you're not overwhelmed, but empowered to be faithful. Pray without ceasing. You know, intercede for those who are in need. Thank God throughout your day. Adore him. See the things that he has done. Notice, remember the things that he is. Holy, wonderful, kind and good. And pray without ceasing. So we're to stop, and we're to focus, and we're to get on our knees to pray and confess our sins every day. But we are also to, as we walk, as we move and live and have our being in God, we are to pray to him. We are to talk to him as our Father in heaven. This prayer, as we will see as we go through these weeks, has categories that we will fill out according to our particular needs and circumstances. We will have new reasons for adoring God. We will learn more about the glorious Trinity. We will learn about God's goodness and his sovereignty, his acts in history. We will learn what he has done, and we will adore him for those things. We'll say, God, you are beautiful and wonderful and altogether good. And we will adore him. And we will adore him with the things that he's given us today and brought to our minds. We will desire his name to be honored. The Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Make your name regarded as holy here. We will ask him for his will to be accomplished. We will petition him for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us the money to pay the heating bill. Lord, give us the whatever we need physically, financially in this world. Give us extra so that we could be generous, God. Help us to live wisely and faithfully so that we could be generous to others. We will seek his forgiveness as we forgive others. And so we will say, God, forgive my sins as I forgive others. Relieve my debts as I forgive those who are indebted against me. And God will convict us and give us repentance from resentment, from bitterness, from our disappointments that have turned into sour bitternesses. And we will forgive others, and he will forgive us. And we will meditate and be comforted on his kingdom, his power, and his glory. And we will learn to utter confidently the covenant, amen. Let these things be. God, accomplish these things. This isn't hard intellectually, but spiritually, we have to take it up. We have to take up this yoke to do it. Find the unbelief in your prayer or your lack of prayer. You know, there's probably both. You're probably not praying things that are specific and audacious enough, daring enough, and you might not be praying about the things that you should as well. Lack of prayers. Do you not ask, or do you ask doubting the good giver? Is it like you say, ask the things, but you're really saying, okay, God, I know you're not going to do it, or not soon, or whatever. Repent of that before him. He's a good father. Pray in faith, and then thank him when he answers. One of the best things you can do is mark certain things that you pray for. You know, write them down or just make a note of it. We prayed for this thing and God answers us. And go back to those. To set aside a time to remember the ways that he delivered you and answered prayer. And ask other believers. If you're looking for encouragement, ask others how God has answered their prayers. He is at work answering, listening, accomplishing his will in your life and in this world, because he is our Father who is in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the invitation, the requirement to call upon you, our good God. We pray that we would do it the way that Jesus taught us, not to be seen by others, not heaping up words, thinking that you'll hear us because we're eloquent or because we're long-winded, but rather that we would know that you're good and that you want to hear us as our good Father. Bless us as we grow in this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to Psalm 121, Eye to the Hills.